sure.
I like all of that. Woo! If you're having a good time, say yeah.
Yeah!
Come on and stand on your feet with me for the reading of the word. Stand with me for the reading of the word. The scripture for today is Philippians chapter 1. Find that in your Bibles, your copy of the scriptures, whatever you have, your devices, your iPhones, God forbid, droids, whatever you got, find that. That was a joke. That was a joke. Amen. Find your scriptures for today. Amen. Droids. Yes. Come on. Praise God for every single one of you. This has truly been a blessing. I'm just overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord for today. We have so many guests who are here. We have a group of missionaries from Frisco Bible Church. Brother Jared, lift your hand. Their leader, Jared, lift your hand. Jared, come on, Jared, lift your hand. Come on. All right, there is their student pastor there. They're here to do missionary work. They're taking their spring break to serve. Isn't that amazing? So they'll be serving, and they have three different groups that will be serving, some here in our area and other areas in our region. I see Councilwoman-to-be again, Tiffany Young, is in the house. Raise your hand for District 7. She's running again. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to run again. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Our family is here. Just grateful. We got the Lowe's from DeSoto. Amen. Amen. Give it up for the Lowe's. We got our sister Tanai from, is that Duncanville tonight? That Duncanville? From Duncanville. Amen. And then we have the Martins all the way from Southwest Houston. Give it up. Y'all, they got up having lost an hour of sleep and drove here this morning, and they just made it here. We're grateful for them as well. All right, I was stalling until you found Philippians chapter 1. Amen. All right, let's go Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read actually verses 3 through 11, verses 3 through 11. I got so much to say, and hopefully I'll say some of it in the message and a little bit of it after the message. Listen as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have your scriptures, they will be on the screen. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with you for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us all say amen. We're going to preach and teach from the message, A Pastor's Prayer. a pastor's prayer. You may be seated with heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we are so grateful. We are just overwhelmed with joy by your goodness, your outpouring of your presence upon each of us this day. In fact, Father God, it's amazing how you have moved upon each of our lives, lo, these 8 years. And Father, we stand to simply say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your son. Thank you for our relationships that are secure and sealed by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fellowship that we share one with each other. Thank you, Lord God, for every member of the Greater Bethlehem Faith Community. Thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us from such a mighty long way. And so, Father, we are here literally to just give thanks, to appreciatively applaud you for your faithfulness towards us. Now, as we examine this word, I pray that you would give us power, enthusiasm, excitement, and intelligent attention as we examine this, your word. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Come on in, worshipers. There's some that desire to come on in. I will tarry as you come in. Everyone should have received a program. If you don't have one, lift your hand. I believe we should have some that are left. The ushers will assist you. I hope and pray we have plenty. Amen. We got some hands up on the middle row here. Yeah, that's cool, Brother Abram Young. There you go, Brother Young. Bless you, brother. Bless you. We have some on this side as well. All right, let's go. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 11. Leave those scriptures open. Oh, yeah, we got a lot of folk. Good, 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 good. Amen, amen. Every message that we deliver here at Greater Bethlehem, we have what's called a message moment. The reason we do that is because quite often you will hear a sermon, and then if quizzed about that sermon in the days, weeks to come, you'll kind of be stuck as to what the preacher actually preached about. So we summarize the message into one statement for portability, for memory, so that you can say, this is what he preached about on today. Amen, somebody. So here is our message moment for today's message called A Pastor's Prayer. Listen, our destiny as pastor and people will be fulfilled through God's power at work in all of us. I'm going to say that one more time. Our destiny, that destiny as pastor and people, will be fulfilled through God's power at work in all of us. All of us. So I wish to begin with a simple question. What are you thankful for on today? Amen, somebody. What are you thankful for? And I mean this little. I would like to hear you shout out some stuff or tell your neighbor some stuff or declare it to the Lord. But what are you thankful for on today? What has God done in your life that demonstrates his power and his presence in your life? What blessings have you experienced or blessings you are preparing to receive that you are trusting that the Lord will show up in your life? And you have enough sense to thank God in advance for what he is going to do. What has God manifested in your life, your ministry, your family, that you know that it was no one but the Lord God himself that did it? Nobody else could see it. Nobody else could handle it. And as the song says, but God. What on today are you thankful for? Now, if you ain't thankful for nothing, you just sit right where you are. But are there any believers in the house that have something to thank God for? Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's a financial blessing. Maybe he brought somebody back home that was wayward. Maybe you just needed God to get you through last week. And that alone is reason to give God thanks. I see you, my brother. What on today are you thankful for? Now, if you ain't thankful, you just sit right where you are. But I came here today to give God some thanks. Give me a little more on these monitors. I came today to thank God for all that he's done, for who he is, for his faithfulness toward us, for his kindness as long. Listen, he should have taken me out a long time ago. What are you thankful for on today? Amen, amen, amen. And it is with that spirit of thanksgiving that we make our way to this simple text for today. I'm not going to be before you long, I pray. Amen. But Paul, after he gives this salutation, he begins in verse 3. I give thanks, my God. Listen, I'm overwhelmed with thanks. I don't even know where to begin. I'm just so grateful. Watch this. For every remembrance of you. This is Paul's just declaration of gratitude for the people at Philippi. See, even in the midst of all of the difficulties that Paul was experiencing, because we have learned that Paul was actually writing this letter from jail, and as he is putting pen to parchment, Paul is writing out thanksgiving. He is writing a message of hope. He is writing a message of joy. How can you write a message of joy from a jail cell? I'll tell you why. When you have a heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving. And God has positioned many of us in wonderful places. He's done wonderful things through us, and the last thing we are is thankful. But Paul says, listen, the secret to my joy is my gratitude to the Lord. The secret that I'm revealing to the believers at Philippi is based upon my gratitude. What is Paul specifically thankful for? See, pastors thank God first and foremost for people always. I want you to get that down. Because the pastor recognizes fully that he is not a pastor without people. I need a witness up in here. What good would it be to gather at Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church with just a pastor? Just a man or a woman standing up proclaiming the word of God. There is no pastor without people. And as a consequence, Paul is grateful for the individuals that share the blessing of ministry. Look at verse 3. He says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you. Watch this, in my every prayer. Pastors, we thank God for the people always. And Greater Bethlehem, I need for you to know that you're in my thoughts and my prayers, even when I'm not trying to think about you. It's because the Lord has knit my heart to yours, and I understand that our destinies are intertwined. I can't not think about y'all. And so Paul is helping us to understand that pastors thank God for the people always. The people, according to Warren Wiersbe, were first of all on Paul's mind. Somebody say mind. This is not on your sheet. This is extra. They were on his mind. And verses 3 through 6 speaks of the fact that every time he thought about those people. They were on his mind, but not just on his mind. Secondly, they were in his heart. Somebody say heart. Verses 7 and 8 speaks of his compassion, his love, his affection for them. But then thirdly, the people were in his prayers. Somebody say prayers. That's verses 9 through 11, which is the motto text for our message. The people are always on the minds and hearts of the pastor. But not only that, Paul thanks God for the partnership shared. Get that down, for the partnership shared. Verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Yeah, that's a partnership. And what Paul is communicating is this. At every juncture that there was a need, believers at Philippi, you showed up. See, that's what a partner does. How are you going to be a partner and you don't show up? I need a witness up in here. How you gonna be a partner and you don't hold up your end of the bargain? That's what partnerships mean. And Paul is declaring that this partnership is about fellowship. The word in the original is koinonia, and it speaks of the dependency that we have for each other. If I can't count on y'all and you can't count on me, then what do we have? And so Paul he's thanking God, and pastors thank God for the partnership shared. And this is why he had such passionate feelings for these believers. They had demonstrated to be consistent in their support of him and the ministry. Pastors, listen, we thank God for the people. We thank God for the partnership. But then thirdly, pastors thank God for the potential. Oh, somebody say potential. Come on, somebody say potential. Look at your text, verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who started, somebody say started, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Somebody say completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. There is some potential that's in the relationship that Paul shared with these believers. See, the Philippians had shared in Paul's financial need, and Paul wanted them to know that that would result in something greater on their behalf. They sowed seed, and Paul says, you have something more to look forward to. Paul says, listen, what you have started is going to kick off something greater than you could ever have imagined. Y'all, that's the picture of potential. That means, watch this, church. I know we're not at the beginning of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church. We are standing in the midst of the potential that was begun 80-some-odd years ago. Were it not for forefathers and for mothers, we wouldn't be standing here today. Somebody say potential. So this treasure they had invested revealed that their hearts and their resources were in alignment. Oh, Paul says, listen, pastors thank God for the people. Thank God for the partnership. And they thank God for the potential. And I'm here to let you know, Greater Bethlehem, that there is so much potential in every single one of you. Amen. There is so much potential. Wherever the Lord has brought you from, he's brought you from there for a reason. He didn't bring you through many dangers, toils, and snares just to drop you off at an incomplete. He has a completion date in mind, and he is purposeful to finish. That's why Paul is grateful. So Paul is communicating gratitude. He is communicating thanksgiving because of the relationship that he had with that church at Philippi. See, Paul had helped to plant, grow, and protect that ministry from afar. But he never lost his love for Philippi. If you work your Bible, you know that in Acts chapter 16 is where it all got kicked off. Paul and Silas were making their way in. And they're trying to do what the Lord had called them to do. And the first thing to do is they pick up Timothy on the way. They picked up this young, faithful man of God. They picked up Timothy, scooped him up. And he automatically became a part of their discipleship squad. And then he goes on as he makes his way into Philippi after the Spirit wouldn't allow him to go to Asia. He found his way into Philippi where he met Lydia. Somebody say Lydia. Lydia was a wonderful woman of faith. She was a God-fearer that was converted to Christianity. She feared God, but she didn't know God. And so when she met Paul, she heard the gospel and she received the gift of salvation. But even they're moving through Acts chapter 16, they stumble across this little girl possessed by a demon, an unknown, unnamed girl possessed by a demon. And Paul speaks to that demon, said, get out of her, leave her alone. And she gets gets delivered, and then Paul gets arrested. See, he got arrested because he affected the bank accounts of the men who owned the slave girl. I'm talking about establishing a church in Philippi. And as he is in jail, we experience a midnight deliverance. I need a witness up in here. He's in jail, Paul and Silas, and at midnight, they're having a praise party as opposed to a pity party. And around midnight, the earth began to shake, shackles fell off, and Paul and Silas got delivered. But watch this. Some of us would have ran home after that, not Paul. Paul got delivered out of jail. He grabbed his text and kept on preaching. I need a witness up in here that demonstrates why Paul has an affection for Philippi. So Philippi and the Philippians have a special place in Paul's heart. As he reflects on that relationship, he writes, I'm still in the text, look at verse 7. He says, indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, not just a couple of you, not just the ones who like me, but all of you. It's almost like saying, not even the ones I like, but all of you. Because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Somebody say hallelujah. See, Paul helps me to understand what that pastor-people relationship ought look like. Let's get ready to write. The first thing I see in verse 7 is the people defended Paul. I want you to get that down. The people defended. Defended Paul. What do you mean, Pastor? Paul says right there, he said, listen, I was in prison. Everybody had left me. Everybody was talking about me. Everybody had counted me out. But Paul says, but no, not y'all, Philippians. Y'all came to my defense. You continued to sow seed. You continued to pray. You continued to invest. You continued to stand by me because you know these were some trumped up charges. The people defended Paul. Let me help you, Greater Bethlehem. Here is your word. Here's your word. Members of GBBC, you ought to speak up for your pastor. God bless you, Sister Flo. You ought to speak up. You got to speak up for your pastor. Now, we're not talking about blind allegiance. No. If the criticism has substance, then bring it to your pastor in a godly way. However, if it's just friction for friction's sake, we're talking preferences or disagreement with direction, you got my permission to squash it. I need a witness up in here. You got my permission. See, I'm learning something about friction. See, if you have two bricks, there's going to be friction if one of the bricks is moving forward while the other brick is motionless. Oh, I need a witness up in here. And when you have a brick that's moving forward and another brick that's motionless or moving backwards, you're going to have friction. God, what are you saying, Pastor Brown? Enough with the friction. It's time for forward movement. Oh, I need a witness up in here. You got to stand up for your pastor like they stood up for Paul. That doesn't make you a brown noser. That doesn't make you a lackey. It means you are promoting unity, which is a core value of the Lord's church. Oh, amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. They defended Paul. But then secondly, even greater than that, the people defended the gospel. I need you to get that down. The people defended the gospel. I'm still in the text. It says in verse 7, he said, listen, you all came to both the defense of me and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So during this season, the gospel was under attack. They had all types of people attempting to add to what the gospel message was. And they were trying to compound and confuse those newly converted believers. So listen, if you're going to defend the gospel, child of God, you have to speak up for God. Oh, I need you to catch this. This is important. You got to speak up. You got to speak up for God, especially in 2019. You have got to speak up for God up in this place. You got to have a firm handle on the gospel and then be able to defend the gospel. See, when you're out and about doing your things, you got to use your voice to defend the fact that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you got to get a firm handle on the gospel, child of God. You got to know what you believe. You got to know why you believe it. And you got to be able to defend it. The people defended Paul. The people defended the gospel. And that leads us to the prayer for the message. This is it. We're finished. Paul makes his way to verse 9. And he kind of sums up this little pericope, this little thought. He says, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment." He's praying for them now, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. Paul says, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment." What is Paul's prayer? What is the pastor's prayer? First and foremost, he is praying for the people's growth. The people's growth. Get that down, beloved. The people's growth. The people's growth. He said, "I want you to grow in love. I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to grow in discernment." Your pastor wants you to grow. Yes, he does. This is why he studies and prays and labors. This is why he stands to proclaim the word of God with conviction. Your pastor wants you to grow. Your pastor feels like a failure when you do not grow. You may think, "Well, that ain't none of your business. That ain't your problem." Yes, it is. That is exactly what my business is. And see, what I discovered in a lot of us is Paul is giving an assumption of growth. I want you to catch that. Paul is assuming that we're growing. Because he's trying to understand there's no way you can come to church week after week, hear the word of God, have your scriptures before you where you see it for yourself. There is no way you ain't growing. Paul is saying there is an assumption that you are growing. And I have that same assumption. And it's a fair assumption. Now, if you were coming here and we were just talking about any and everything, then I wouldn't have that assumption. But because I know what we teach and preach here, there is an assumption of growth, but then secondly, there is an expectation for continued growth. There is an expectation that, yeah, that eventually you're going to overcome that thing. Oh, I ain't got no witnesses up in here. Eventually, you will overcome that. What thing you talking about? Whatever it is that's holding you back. Whatever it is that's keeping you from becoming all that God has saved you to be, there is an expectation, says Paul, that you need to grow out of whatever that is. Let me hurry on, cut across the field here, but here's the thing here, y'all. Let me tell you something. If you're coming here week after week and you are not growing, we need to have a talk. Absolutely. It may be something I'm doing. It may be something you're doing. But we're never going to discover that until we have a talk and work it out. But I don't want you to be a member of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church and your life and your quality of life is not improving. I don't want you to be a member of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church and you still cussing like you did in 1992. I don't want you to be a member of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church and your marriage ain't making no progress. I don't want you to be a member of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church and your single life looks like a movie. I don't want you to be a member of Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church and there is no growth. So if you are opposed to growing, then this may not be your church. Because there is an assumption that you're growing. To our guests, please come back next week, please. Please come back. It'll be a little lighter. Amen. Somebody say, the people's growth. He's praying for the people's growth. Secondly, he's praying for the people's godliness. He's praying for the people's growth. He's praying, secondly, for the people's godliness. He says, so that you may approve, you may co-sign, you may agree with the things that are superior, and you yourselves may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Pure and blameless. Now, I've taught you many, many times. When he says the people's godliness, meaning spiritually fit, godliness is not the equivalent of perfection. Help me, somebody. Help me preach this. We're not talking perfection. We're talking growth. We're talking the process. We're talking a big $5 word named sanctification, which means, Stephen Brown, there ought to be some improvements in your spirit man as you draw closer to the return of Christ. There ought to be some stuff that's falling off. As the Hebrew says, lay aside the weight and the sin. There ought to be some rising of your spiritual life. That's godliness. That's godliness. There ought to be a difference that your homeboys see in your life as a result of your membership in this faith community. They ought to be saying, Brown, there's something different about you, man. What is it, man? And at that moment, you got to go back to the previous declaration is you got to speak up. You got to let them know it's the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. The Lord is transforming me from the inside out. I can't explain it, but somehow I gather among other believers. I sit with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God does something on the inside, and I just want y'all to know I don't have the same desires that I used to have. Y'all still my boys, but I don't want to do the stuff we used to do. The people's godliness. The people's godliness. So godliness is the goal. Help me say this. Say godliness. Is the goal. So Paul is working this thing out for them. Godliness is the goal. Here's some big words I want you to catch. God's work for us, says Warren Wiersbe, is salvation. Catch this. God's work in us is sanctification. God's work through us is service. I'm going to say it one more time. God's work for us is salvation. God's work in us is sanctification, godliness, growing, being conformed to the image of God's Son. God's work through us is service. So that helps me to understand something. If I'm going to be godly, oh God, then there has to be some activity connected to my godliness. See, this is pastoral anniversary, so I can say some stuff I don't normally say. Y'all, we have some ministries within our church that are in need of your participation and your service. And you may say, well, Pastor, I'm growing. I'm becoming godly, to which I throw back at you, but are you serving? Oh, there go my amens right there. That's okay. That's all right. I'm gonna stay on this wall because your service is a direct outpouring of your godliness. Help me, Holy Spirit. I'm gonna keep preaching this. Somebody say amen. We're rounding third, headed for home. Paul says, listen, I'm praying for the people's growth, the people's godliness. Here's the third one, and I'm finished. Paul says, I'm praying for the people's glow. I like that. Glow. Your aura, your the image that you reflect. He says, verse 11, that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. That you'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The people's glory. Watch this, y'all. It means, oh God, you ought to look good for God. Oh, I like that by myself. Good God. I'm finished, y'all. But y'all got to help me close this. He's suggesting you ought to look good for God. I done told you a million times, you ain't got to dress old-fashioned to look good for God. You can keep your swag while looking good for God. And so what's happening in verse 11 is real simple. What fills us on the inside should manifest on the outside. Oh, that's it, y'all. That's your word right there. He says this, I want you to be filled, overflowing with righteousness, so that righteousness should in turn be manifested on the outside. So you ought to keep your swag, but you ought to keep it holy. Keep your makeup, keep your hair, keep them nails, keep it all looking good, them skinny jeans, if you can fit them. Notice I said if you can fit them. But keep the glow. There ought to be a godly aura about you. People ought to be inquiring, man, there's something just different and distinct about you. I can't put a finger on it, and you just let them know it's my godly glow. It's something on the inside that is manifesting on the outside. Y'all, this is the pastor's prayer. A prayer for the people's growth, a prayer for the people's godliness, a prayer for the people's glow. I mentioned in my introduction that the pastor and the people's destinies are intertwined. When the leader is encouraged, held accountable, prayed for over and over again, then we all reach our destiny. When the pastor is able to reach the destiny, the people will also reach their destiny. Why? Because our destinies are intertwined. Last week, I was on a flight, and I was sitting on the airplane, and it just began to kind of click, this whole pastor and people and leaders relationship. As I was sitting on the plane, I was able to gain a greater perspective of this principle of destiny. See, as I sat on the plane, I could visibly see that you've got passengers on the plane, those who are part of the movement, those who receive and implement the instructions from both the crew and the pilot. But first, you got these passengers. They're sitting there, and they're going along for the ride, but they're a part of the movement. But then I widened my scope, and I also discovered you've got not just the passengers, but you've got the crew. Somebody say the crew. See, the crew, they work in concert with the passengers to ensure a safe and productive flight. See, the crew, these are the equippers. They make sure expectations are met. Y'all, I'm still on the plane. I'm looking. We got the passengers. We got the crew. And then I notice over the loudspeaker that we've got the pilot. Something about the pilot. The pilot is out front. The pilot is the one who actually sees where the plane is headed. The passengers and the crew, they have a perspective they can see, but they see it as it happens. Oh, God, I feel that. The pilot sees before it happens. He plots. He adjusts. He offers vision. He offers direction. He offers encouragement. The pilot is out front of the crew and the crew and the passengers. And I'm sitting on this plane. I'm trying to figure out, man, this is profound. So you got the pilot pastor in front. You got the crew, the staff, the leaders. And then you got the members. Those are the passengers. I say, this is phenomenal. But then, Brother Ward, I recognized. And I realized something while on this flight. The pilot came over the loudspeaker. And the pilot declared that the tower has given him permission to land the plane. The pilot couldn't go on without a word from the tower. He said, you've got the passengers, you've got the crew, you've got the pilot, but the operation is overseen by the tower. Have I got a witness in the house? Everyone submits to the tower. Somebody say tower. The tower says when we take off. The tower says when we level off. The tower says how fast we fly. The tower says when we descend. And the tower says when we land the plane. Is there a witness in the house that's grateful for the tower? See, I discovered something in the text. Paul makes his way to verse 21. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I recognize one thing, beloved. Jesus Christ is the tower. Is there a witness in the house that can celebrate Jesus being the tower? Paul says, if I live, I'll serve him. If I die, I'll see him. If I live, I'll make him known. If I die, I'll get to know him better. If I live, it means my labor. If I die, it means his glory. It makes no difference, says Paul. I can't lose because of the tower. Anybody rejoicing for the tower? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hands of mercy and I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always. He lives. He lives. He lives. Hey. 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 Come on and stand up with us. Come on, ready to go. Come on, come on, stand up, stand up. Come on, bow your heads right where you are. Grab your neighbor by the hand real quickly. We're almost finished. We're almost finished. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pause now to say thank you again. Wow, God. We thank you for this pastor's prayer. We thank you for the power that is available through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the provisions you grant day in and day out. Oh God, you're so faithful. We thank you for this faith community, Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church. And Father, we recognize that as members, passengers, we have a responsibility to grow. We have a responsibility, Lord God, to glow. We have a responsibility to godliness. So, Lord, I pray that for every person under the sound of my voice, oh, Father God, we desperately need you in every aspect of our lives. So, Lord, we stand in complete agreement to trust you, to wait on you, to rely upon you, and to glorify your name. We submit this prayer to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Come on.